the Gospel of according to St. Luke in the 14th chapter. And this this Word of God will also serve us this morning as the basis for the sermon. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" When they remained silent, he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" They could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you will be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. When you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And then he said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends and your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." God's word for us today. Well, one of the fun days I had when I was on vacation was taking a trip to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in Cleveland with my son Ben. And it was great, man. I got to listen to all these songs from way back in my past. I was surprised at how many of them he knew, but nevertheless, it just brought back all kinds of memories, all kinds of thoughts. And I realized, even as I've grown older, I really am just an old rocker, and not one that you rock in, right? And it was interesting, to say the least. And when I looked at the text for this morning, there was an old song from 1956 that came to mind. Now, I know for some of you here this morning, that's a little long time ago. And as I said last week, it probably today would be considered politically incorrect. And I'm not even sure I could get to play it on the radio, but the song, and some of you may know this, some of our younger people may not know that. Thanks a lot, you're welcome, right, you know, but it was, "Standing on the corner watching all the girls go by," right? Yeah, I think I might get in trouble playing that song, right? The harmony, I'd get in trouble with that today, right? But just think about it. Don't we all do that? I mean, how many of us go to places like restaurants or amusement parks or the Orange County Fair or the mall, and we sit and we watch people? We love to watch people. It's fun. And sometimes we'll make little snide remarks, right, about the clothes they're wearing, or maybe the pet that they have, or the color of their hair, or something else. But we like to watch others. First verse of our text from Luke is fascinating, because Luke indicates here that Jesus himself was being carefully watched. Kind of sounds like a spy novel, doesn't it? Or better yet, it maybe sounded like Big Brother keeping an eye on his unwary citizens. But Jesus, of course, knew all this was happening, and he wanted us to be alert and to be vigilant as well. Because the reality is that we are being watched. We have a saying, don't we? What came from when all this electronic stuff started? Big Brother is watching. We all know what that means, right? And it's amazing what we know about the people that we call our neighbors. In fact, we can get a demographic study of those around us that will tell us whatever it is that we want to know. We can get information on most of you. What you eat, what you wear, what you buy. We can probably even get some information on the kind of toilet paper you use or the toothpaste that you use. And if you buy anything today with a debit or a plastic card of any kind, some computer somewhere is keeping track. And when all those people are asked, they can give us a pretty good description of all of our personal habits. They know how much we make, what kind of cars we drive. Sometimes it's absolutely scary about how accurate they can be. So gathering the information to make these kinds of analysis has become relatively simple. Now, the business world has been doing this sort of thing for years. They use it to sell their product and to introduce to the public some new service. And it's all readily available on a very grand scale. And they have no compunction whatsoever about getting to know the habits of consumers. So as it turns out, we are more carefully watched than ever before. And unless we're living totally off the grid, credit card companies have enough general information to categorize us, to analyze our spending habits, where we go, understand what we're like. We are indeed being carefully watched. Now, the interesting thing is that churches sometimes are taking this kind of general information gathered by someone else and attempting to apply it to the winning of souls. I mean, in some sense, it does make sense to know about our neighbors and then be able to apply some of those things to them to find ways to reach them. And so, in essence, we make educated attempts to touch their lives in ways that relate and that are real for them. And Jesus did a similar thing. People were watching him. Now, some did so because they were looking, obviously, for ways to trip him up. Others did so because they really did believe that he was someone special, someone who could teach them or help them or heal them in some way. And there were probably others who carefully watched him simply out of a sense of curiosity. Jesus used that, however, to his advantage. He knew they were watching him. I'm sure he had a pretty good idea on why they were watching him and he was watching them. And in fact, he had been invited to this home of this prominent Pharisee. And it's no secret how that group, the scribes and Pharisees, how they felt about Jesus. In fact, when he was confronted by them, he seldom held back. I mean, we read in the scriptures that there are a couple of places where he called them a bunch of hypocrites or even snakes. And so chances are, we can be pretty sure that this was not a re-invitation to come to dinner from some Pharisee that he had confronted before. And so the setting is not only at the home of the Pharisee, but it's also now on the Sabbath day. And one of the Pharisee's guests was a man with an unusual malady. Scripture calls, the word uses the word dropsy. But this was a setup, if ever there was one, and Jesus recognized that right away. And it points out that they were watching him very carefully. This dropsy was a kind of an abnormal swelling of the body, which really made the person probably grotesque. But it wasn't somebody that was just off in the corner in the kitchen somewhere. No, they had brought this man and put him right down in front of Jesus. There was absolutely no way that he could have missed this person. So understanding the situation, Jesus asked the religious types at the gathering, "Well, is it lawful to heal someone on the Sabbath?" You got to love Jesus there, right? I mean, he knew what they were going to be thinking. This is kind of one of those "I gotcha" questions, you know, because the text says not one of them uttered a peep. And so, hearing no objections, Jesus heals the man on the spot and sends him on his way. Now, think about this. Had he been an invited guest, the Pharisee would have undoubtedly wanted him to remain for the dinner. As it was, this had truly been a setup. This poor man had simply been a prop in the Pharisee's ploy to try to catch Jesus in some kind of sin. So apparently everybody that was there had been invited to eat. And as the guests arrived, after they arrived, Jesus noticed how people were sort of pushing and choosing their places at the table. And some of them were at least vying for the places of honor. Now, we know that the guest of honor would sit at the head of the table. That was custom. And so the closer one sat to the guest of honor, the better the position. The host normally took seat number 2. I don't know if they numbered them, but he was usually second. And then everybody else sort of would jockey around for their place and fall in line. And so not only was Jesus carefully being observed, he was doing a little of observing of his own. And so he decided to impart some truth that we become something that we would see throughout his public ministry. And as he often did, he uses another parable to make his point. He said that there once was a wedding feast, and some of the guests assumed places of honor, and Jesus admonished them not to do this. And his reasoning was that a person more distinguished than you might have been invited to the dinner. And if that happened to be the case, it would in turn then become a very embarrassing situation for you. Jesus points out that the host is going to have to come and ask you to get up and to move and let the more important guest take your place. Jesus didn't leave it there. He went a step further. He gave everyone this advice: but when you're invited, take the lowest place. Now, I'm not sure that sounded very good to most of the guests that were there that day. And I'm sure that some of them would have found it quite demeaning to have had to take the lowest place. And the ones who had made sure that they had the better places were also probably a bit myth that Jesus would even suggest that they give up their primary seat. Yet Jesus wasn't finished. He had a reason for humbling oneself and taking the lowest position. He said, when your host comes, he will then say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Now, I know that sounds a little bit sneaky, right? To get publicly honored, but that would have fit right into the middle of what they were thinking about in terms of getting their places of honor. So Jesus adds his famous line then in verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now that's one of Jesus' reoccurring themes, isn't it? Be humble, and you will be exalted. Take the last place, and you will be moved up, so that the last will be first, and the first last. And he continually drove that point home, not only to his disciples, but to anyone who listened. When I was in Serbia this summer, I experienced this firsthand. Not that I was trying to look for the place of honor, but there was this big concert in this city, and they had this special choir, and they had a special soloist from out of town. All the prelates were there from the Serbian Orthodox Church, the archbishop, the bishops, and they were all sitting in the front row. And we got there, and the church was pretty full already, so my brother-in-law and I just sort of took a seat in the back row. And we were very happy to be there. We were talking about the concert, what was coming up. And all of a sudden, the head priest of the parish comes back, motions to us to follow him. And he leads us down the middle aisle, right into the second row, right behind all these prelates. I can tell you, that was really pretty humbling. I mean, do they think that I'm somebody special or a big deal? But we were being treated as a special guest, and it is a very humbling experience. But that's aside. Jesus goes on now with a word for his host, which was virtually opposite of this honest or honored guest spectrum. He suggested that the conniving Pharisee get a new list of guests. That instead of inviting the rich and the famous, the influenced, the mayor, his friends, his neighbors, he said, you should invite some new people. And he told the man to invite the down and the out, and the disabled, the poor, and what we would call the dregs of the earth. And I'm sure the Pharisee was absolutely, at this point, beside himself with Jesus' words. How can I get this preacher out of my house, he must have been thinking, right? I'm not going to let myself be soiled by such people. They would cause me to be unclean. He certainly couldn't have meant that. I mean, why would this preacher even suggest such a thing with my friends? Well, according to Jesus, the answer to that question was simply this. The kind of guest list that Jesus is suggesting would bring blessing with it. You know, the rich and the famous could invite him back. That would be his reward. The down and the outers could not repay his kindness, and therefore his reward would be in heaven. So as Jesus put it, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So for Jesus, it came down to either receiving a pat on the back here on earth or reaping riches in heaven. Think about it. It's really a no-brainer, isn't it? Why don't we do it? You see, Jesus was being watched very closely that day. He knew it, and he took advantage of it. He used this whole scenario to teach them and us a few life lessons. Because we know these stories well, and we can even quote some of the verses, and sometimes we do it, and we laugh about it, like at a soup supper. Oh, well, I'll go last, and you know the last will be first, and so forth. But we sometimes forget also what they mean. The Lord wasn't kidding us when He challenges us to be humble. He wasn't joking when He suggested that we take the lower position. He wasn't kidding around when He pointed out that the first will be last. And throughout His ministry, He keeps driving this point home. I wonder, many of us aren't home enough to hear it. Sometimes I think we're off making decisions for ourselves. But the sad thing is that we are really being watched. We are being watched by a world who thinks that we're nothing but hypocrites. Too often we prove them correct. We take the best and leave nothing for others. We're sort of on the lookout for number one, and we forget about numbers 2 through 99. And when we place ourselves first, we demonstrate to this watching world those sayings of Christ. And we're saying that they mean nothing. Suggest to others that those words are platitudes. We can mouth them and then forget them. Certainly aren't winning the hearts and minds of people who think that the church is just full of nothing but greedy and money-grabbing people. But besides our world watching us, knowing that we need to set that example, there's someone else watching us. And that other is the Lord Himself. And this is not a big brother in the sky who keeps tabs on every time we mess up. In fact, it's just the opposite. Our Lord is looking for opportunities to bless us. Just as He told the prominent Pharisee. Fortunately, I think those opportunities for the Lord to bless us come few and far between. Not because we never get the chance to be there for others. It's more often than not, we fail to take the chance. And I think that might be the crux of the problem, ultimately. The Pharisees wouldn't invite other people into their homes that they consider to be lesser than themselves. They wouldn't take the chance. They might be considered unclean or less sophisticated. How many times do we miss opportunities to take others into our lives because we won't chance it? Maybe they don't come up to our standards, or they're just not our type. And yet we have these opportunities to invite these people into our lives, to share with them the love of Jesus. You know, it seems to me that we should be the ones who are carefully watching. We should be watching for the opportunities to touch the lives of the less fortunate. We should be looking for ways to serve our fellow man and fellow human being. We should be finding avenues to use our gifts and our talents and our abilities and the riches that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and to be able to share those, find those opportunities to tell others of the love of Jesus. You know, when we fail to do those things, we fail a watching world. We fail the Lord, and consequently we fail ourselves. You know, as you think about it, we've been given so much. We've been invited to the Lord's banquet table. As honored guests, maybe we should be looking for other people to take our places, because they need to be at the table just as much as we do. Remember, the Lord is not going to leave us out in the cold. He watches us carefully. Protects us, He cares for us, and He gives us those opportunities.